18th chapter of Genesis. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought to wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, and you may replenish your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tents of Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "It will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." Now Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh, for she was afraid.' And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Now, this is a wonderful thing, if you think about it. Abraham is in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, and he's sitting under the tree, resting. And suddenly there are three men over by him coming down the road. And these three men are wonderful people. Two of them are angels. One of them is the Lord Jesus Christ in the theophany. That is a body that God took on in the Old Testament times. And he did do that in the several places. One of them was in the fiery furnace. He took on a body and walked in the fire. At other times he came in a body in the Old Testament. He didn't come like Christ did as a person. He just took on a body. At any rate, he looks up and there they are. Now, I think this would be wonderful. How'd you like to have Jesus come to dinner? Unexpected, without ever telling you he was coming. You just look up and there he is, and there he is for dinner, the Lord himself. During World War II, Winston Churchill said, "Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few." He was talking about the Royal Air Force. He was talking about the fighting men of England. And he was talking about the war had just begun, 1940. We weren't in it yet. And he was talking about how that they were defending Britain against the onslaught of Hitler and his crowd and how they had done it. Now, the people of England knew who was protecting them. They knew that the Royal Air Force and the Royal Navy and the Royal Army was standing between them and the destruction of the Nazis. But there were cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and five cities of the plain, that did not know what was standing between them and certain destruction. There are three people we need to see in this lesson tonight. One of them was Abraham, one of them was Lot, and one of them was Jesus Christ. And they stood between the people of the plain and certain destruction. Now, Abraham is a friend of God. Isn't that a nice thing? God feels comfortable to come to Abraham's house. Wonder if he feels comfortable in our presence. Wonder if he feels comfortable to come by and sit a spell, as we used to say, with us. Wonder if he feels comfortable to come by and partake of whatever meal we're having in the noonday. You have to wonder how comfortable God feels in our presence. Abraham has, God has called him his friend. 2 Chronicles 20:7, Isaiah 41:8, James 2:23. And he's the only person in the Bible to have this title, the friend of God. What a wonderful thing to say about a human being. And he was so on speaking terms with the Lord that one day the Lord and a couple of his angels came by for dinner. Now, if you're going to be somebody's friend, it just can't be, well, I'm your friend. You're not going to believe that. When you're somebody's friend, there's some action required. When you become a friend to somebody, it means that you're in the ministry of helping that person. Sometimes I think we forget what the word ministry means. To minister to someone is to wait on them, is to help them, is to take care of them. We have applied it to the clergy, and that's exactly accurate, but we have applied it to a group of people who hold offices, who in some cases wear robes and insignia, who are high and lifted up. Actually, to minister is what a servant does to the master. He waits on the master. He takes care of the master. Abraham ministered to the Lord. If you're going to be a blessing to God, you're going to have to be a blessing to people too. And if you're going to be a blessing to people, then you're going to have to be a blessing to God. It works that way. I think maybe that's why Paul said, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now, Abraham, taking his midday rest when it was so hot, sees people traveling. It would be very few people traveling in the very heat of the day in that part of the country. But hospitality is the first law of the East, and Abraham is ready to serve these men. Now, he leaps from his feet, and you have to say this, he don't have to do this. If you read in chapter 14, just back a ways, you discover that Abraham has over 300 servants. He could have sent someone else out to meet the men. He could have said, "Eliezer, go out there." He could have said to any of the 300 servants, "Go out and see the men, see what they want." But he doesn't do that. He personally, himself, ministers. You have to remember, he's 99 years old. He could have asked anybody else, but he decides to minister to the Lord personally. I'm not sure when he first saw them, he realized that it was the Lord and angels. They were men, as far as he could tell. Fact is, you'll discover later that they were men well enough that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah thought they were fair sexual prey, because they were all homosexuals down there. He personally gets up at 99 years old and waits on these men. Now, sometimes we're draggy about waiting on God. Do you know that? Sometimes we're draggy about our ministry for God, about what we're doing for God, about what God expects us to do. You have to look at Abraham. Not only does he personally wait on the Lord, but he immediately, I mean, as soon as he sees them, he's up out of the shade of the tree and goes out to take care of them, and he is speedy. He doesn't drag around. I you know, it really worries me when I see dishrag limp Christianity, casual Christianity. We're not on fire. We're not running. We're not ready to get up and go to the battle. We're not ready to get up and serve and minister to our brothers and sisters. Abraham personally decides to do the ministry. He immediately does it. He could have sat there and dozed and been asleep. He could have let them wait until he woke up, wait till siesta time's over. He doesn't do that. When he sees them, how does he get to them? He runs. Oh my, I envy any 99-year-old man that can run. Amen. That's what I said about Mr. Kessinger up on Spruce Run. One day he's 96 years old, and to his grandchildren, I said, "How's Grandpa today?" I said, "Well, he was out picking beans and he fell over on his face in the bean patch." And I said, "At 96, anything he does in the bean patch is okay." Well, here is Abraham, who is ready to personally, immediately wait on the Lord and ready to do it with vigor. Mr. Kennedy, when he was president, used to say, with vigor. And he runs to the men. He hastens to tell Sarah. He runs to get a calf. He hastens to get the young man to dress the meat. Now, I don't know what you expect out of a 99-year-old man, but this guy's doing pretty good, isn't he? He is doing it, and he does it with humility. He doesn't act like that he's doing something tremendous. He does it, calls himself their servant, bows himself down before them, and loves them. And he does it cooperatively. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, Dwight Moody used to say, I would rather put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. He has a great point. Abraham does not try to do all of this. He puts Sarah to work. This gives her part in the ministry, baking bread. He puts a young man to work, killing and dressing the calf. He puts everybody around him to work. And so when he gets done, it's not a one-man show. He's got everybody working and everybody helping and everybody doing what he's doing. One of the greatest things that you can ever do in life is to encourage other people to serve the Lord. Not try to do everything yourself and be a one-man show, but encourage the ministries. Every person in here has something to contribute to the ministry of the church. Every person, you may be the prayer warrior, you may be the person who runs and opens the door, you may be the person who runs and shakes the hands of visitors. There's all kinds of things. But the preacher need not think that he is the man to do all the work. The truth is that we can do it cooperatively. Yes, eagerly. Yes, running to do it. Yes, personally being involved in it. But yes, sharing the work with everybody else. Sarah was brought into the blessing by making the cakes for the Lord. What a blessing to make bread for the Lord. What a blessing for that servant boy to cook a calf for the Lord. What a blessing for all the people. And no doubt he got somebody else to bring milk and butter. And what a blessing all of those things were. And not only did Abraham minister to the Lord, but all husbands ought to think about this. He ministered to his wife. Because of Abraham's involvement with God, because of Abraham's faithfulness to God, and there's no doubt about it, Sarah did her part. But Sarah, not being a man in those days, would have had no say much in anything. But because Abraham included his wife, brought her in, made her part of it, Sarah got part of the blessing, and she became the mother of Isaac, of the grandmother of Jacob, and an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, she had problems. I don't blame her. At 89 years old, she finds out, she hears the Lord talking to Abraham. Well, isn't that a wonderful thing? Woman standing back in the kitchen and can hear the Lord talking to her husband. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't you like to look in the front room one night, Barbara, and see the Lord talking to Dwight? And yes, and she's listening to the Lord talk to Abraham, and she's respectful. She said, I'm 89 years old. Did you hear what she called him? My Lord is 99 years old. And what does she say? She says, my Lord is going to be 100 and be a daddy, and I'm going to be 90 and be a mother. And so what does she do? She does what you would do if you were 90 years old and were told that. She laughs. And you know what? She don't laugh out loud. How does she laugh? Within herself. She's up back there going, you know. And the Lord says, why did Sarah laugh? And she, oh, I didn't laugh. She right up says, I didn't laugh. He said, oh, but you did. You laughed. Let me tell you something. You may hide from some people, but you're never going to hide from God. And he says it right out. And you see, you say, is she doubting God? Well, she's got questions, doesn't she? And so what does the Lord say? Is anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God to do? Well, I don't think so. They finished their meal. I'm not going to read all of it. I'll tell you the rest of it. They finished their meal, and they start down to leave. All three of them start to leave. And two of them go off down the road. But one of them stays behind and talks with Abraham. And you know who he says he is? He says he's the Lord, with a capital L. He is the Lord. And the Lord walks down the road. This is a beautiful picture. Angels are walking ahead, and the Lord is walking with Abraham, and the Lord says to himself, shall Abraham is my friend. Shall I hide anything from Abraham? Shall I not tell Abraham what's going to happen? So what the Lord did was tell Abraham the reason for their journey. You see, they came for two reasons. One was to stop at Abraham's house and deliver the good news of the birth announcement of Isaac. God had promised this and promised this and promised this and promised this. Now he writes it on the calendar. Next year, at this time, Sarah is going to have a baby by Abraham. I mean, I'm going to turn back the clock, and I'm going to make it the way life is supposed to be with a man and a woman, and they're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby. He puts his finger on it right on the time. That's the first reason. The second reason, as he walks down the road, the Lord says to Abraham, I am sick and tired of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their cry has come up to heaven to me, and I'm on my way down there. These other guys are angels, and they're on their way down there, and they're going to wipe that place off the ground. They're going to send fire and brimstone down from heaven, and they're going to burn them up. In case you want to know how God feels about homosexuality, that's why he's burned them up. These guys, even though they've got wives, even though they're having babies, they're totally given over to homosexuality. That's where we get the words sodomy and sodomize, is from Sodom and Gomorrah. And these people are totally, totally given over to it. And Abraham says, oh, but you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. Said, I know God. Said God is a just God. God, and he doesn't appeal to God's mercy. He appeals to God's justice. And he begins to do something that every one of us need to be doing, and that Jesus Christ is doing for us right now. You say, what's that? He's interceding for us. Abraham begins to intercede for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He don't want to see all these people die and be destroyed down there. Now, there's another thought in Abraham's mind. Lot and his family are living down there, and they're going to be destroyed. You know what amazes me? I wonder, right today, how many people destruction is kept from falling on them by the prayers of grandmas and grandpas and mommies and daddies and aunts and uncles. How many people are praying and keeping the destruction of God from falling on people because they are interceding in prayer? And my friend, that's all that keeps the world from going to hell in a handbasket right now, is the Christian people that's in the world who are praying and interceding with God. There are a lot of Christians in America who are praying for God to intercede for our nation. And I know they are. I know we are. I know other people are. I know other Christian people are. Now, Abraham begins to intercede. And he didn't want to see Lot die and all those people die. He didn't want that to happen. And don't think for a minute that Abraham is arguing with God. He's not. He's very respectful. He's very humble. He's very faithful. But he's asking God, God, you wouldn't destroy. And God said, well, you know, it's pretty bad down there. Their cries come up to me. And he said, well, if there's 50 righteous people, now you think in five cities, surely there ought to be 50 righteous people. And so he says, if there's 50 righteous people, you wouldn't destroy. And he said, well, no, if there's 50. And they walk on and he said, well, Abraham realizes that he can't find 50. Now, this is sad. Well, you know, would you save it for 30? Would you save it for 20? So finally, he gets down and says, will you save it for 10? And you know what? He can't even answer that. There's not 10 righteous people in the five cities of the plain. They're all given over to ungodliness and filthiness. So God finally promises and says, I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now, Abraham assumes that Lot's family is righteous. The truth is, there's at least 10 people in Lot's family living in that city. Now, we think, well, there was Lot and his wife and his two daughters that escaped out of the city. Yes, but he had other daughters who were married, who did not leave the city, who made fun of him and laughed at him because of what he said. Now, so here we are. The five cities in the plain are going to be destroyed, but God has promised Abraham faithfully, I'm not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now, Abraham's story is going on. But I can tell you something. Lot's story is about to die forever. Lot's story is just about to come to an end. Abraham was a friend of God. Lot was a friend of the world. Now, location, they say, you know, that's the name of the game. Location, location, location. Well, Abraham was in his tent door, but Lot was sitting in the gate of a wicked city. Abraham was a pilgrim and a stranger and a sojourner, but Lot had settled down in Sodom and forgot to look for the heavenly cities. Lot first, when Abraham asked him where he wanted to live, looked toward Sodom. But then he moved his tent near Sodom. And now we discover in verse chapter 14, and now he's moved into Sodom. My friend, you can't do it that way. If you start looking toward the world, you're going to start moving toward the world. When you start moving toward the world, the next thing you know, you're going to be part of the world and you're going to be living in the world. Now, you say, well, Lot could certainly live a righteous life in Sodom. He certainly could have. And there's every indication that Lot was righteous. The Bible calls him righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, preached to them and told them they were living wrong. What was Lot's problem? I'll tell you what it was. He was out of the will of God to start with. I mean, God put Joseph in Egypt and sustained him. God put Daniel in Babylon and sustained him. God put Esther in Persia and sustained her. God can make us live right and take care of us in the midst of any kind of a perverse generation. But I can tell you, my friend, when you hurry off to the world and live in Sodom instead of in the plains, he couldn't live out in the country. You know what he did? He got a taste of the city life in Egypt, and he didn't ever want to go back. Lot never wanted to go back to being a sojourner. Now, Lot's heart was in Sodom before his body ever got there, because that's what he wanted to do. Now, here he is sitting in the gate of the of the city. This means he's one of the officials. This is where the judges sit. This is where the town officials sit and make their judgments, is in the gate of the city. This means that Sodom is now his home, and he's part of the administration of this ungodly city. And he looks up, and here two men come walking. These are the same two men that have been up at Abraham's eating dinner. I doubt they walked from there down. I think they just appeared down there. And they come walking in, and Lot jumps up and says, oh, come in and eat with me. Come and stay at my house tonight. He has learned well from Abraham the way of hospitality. You know what? They say, oh, we'll stay in the street. We can find a place out here to sleep. He said, no, you never make it in the street in this city. You need to go to my house and stay. So he takes them to his house, offers them his hospitality, but the eyes have been watching them. This whole town, all the men in this town are queers. You can say it any way you want to. All the men of this town are homosexuals. Here are two men that they've never seen. They're strangers. I don't think God has any ugly angels. I think if God made, and he did, that, you know, we could get born in any kind of a shape in the world that we're in today. But angels are created by God. And these two angels are created angels of God. I'd say they're tens walking in. And of course, the men of Sodom notice them. And the men gather at Lot's door, and they beating on the door, and Lot goes to the door, and what do you want? We saw these two young men come in here. Man, they're something to look at. We want them. And there's no shame about them. They say it right out. We want them so we can have sex with them. I mean, he say it right straight out. Now, bring them out to us so that we may know them. That's what they say. Now, this is a hard thing. And Lot has been desensitized to right and wrong. What man in his right mind would offer what he offered? He said, well, I've got two girls here who are virgins, who have never known any man. Why don't you take them and do with them what you will? But don't do this to these men. They're my guests. Boy, women didn't hold very high regard. Men didn't hold their women in high regard. What man would take his two young girls and throw them to a mob of sex-crazed men? But the men said, we don't want those girls. We want those men. And they are rioting. They're ready to break down the door to come in to get these men. You say, is all this in the Bible? You better believe it and you better read it. You better apply it to our society today. And why has God sent these angels down there? Because God has heard what's going on down there and saw it, and God is sick of it. And he sent these angels down, and they pull Lot back in the house. They smite the men with blindness, and they say, look, we're not men. We're angels of God. We've been sent down here to destroy these cities. Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain are going to be burned up tomorrow. We're going to call down fire from God out of heaven, and they're going to be burned up, and this is going to be the end of them. And Lot's incredulous, but he believes it. Now, his wife, she's got to go along with it, I guess. His two girls that are still home, they've got to go along with it. But his daughters that have married men in Sodom, folks, be careful the society you put your children in. They put their children in this society, and this society is crooked and dirty and filthy. And his children think he's crazy. He hadn't raised them. You know what Lot doesn't have? Doesn't have an altar. Abraham has an altar everywhere he goes. Lot hasn't built an altar in Sodom. Lot has not taught these children the ways of God. He's left his children, and I see people who are good church people, but they just let their kids go to the world. They just let their kids go and do whatever the devil wants them to do. They don't have any restraint at all. And this is exactly what Lot has done. He's put his children in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's offered them no spiritual influence at all. He's offered them nothing. They are totally tainted, totally contaminated by the world that's around them. My friends, we feed our little kids mess on television. We feed a mess in the music they listen to. We feed a mess in the fashions they follow. We let them follow whatever the world is doing. We do not teach them the ways of God. And then we, when they grow up, we expect them to be holiness people? I don't think so. It's not going to happen. And this is exactly what happened to Lot. He moved his family in the direction of Sodom. He moved his family next to Sodom. Go back and read through it. And then he moved his family into Sodom. And in Sodom, they learned the ways of the world. My friend, that place is full of sex maniacs. Their whole society is consumed with homosexuality. And God is mad at it. And God is angry at it. Now, I have to tell you, while Sarah and Abraham received a joyful message and the birth of a son was announced, the message that the angels bring to Lot is in the morning when the daylight comes, you've got to get out of this town because the fire's going to fall. Now, Lot had conformed himself to the world, folks. You say, oh, I don't know about that. Yes, he had. He had let his children go to the world, and he had conformed to the world. And the angels are begging him. The angels are pleading with him to get out. Do you realize that if it comes right down to it, the angels actually have to take Lot by the arm and drag him out of the city of Sodom so they can send the fire down on him. And then as they get out of the town, he's saying, well, I'm old. I don't know if I can go to the woods or not. Why don't you let me go over to this? There's a little city over here. It's not as bad as the rest of them. Let me go over there. And finally the angel said, all right, we won't burn that one up. We'll let you go over there. I mean, he is so addicted to this society that he's in that he don't know what to do. He can't extract himself from it. He has to be drug out of it. And his wife and his two daughters, his other children and their wives and husbands are inside laughing at that stupid thing daddy's doing now. Laughing at his religion, laughing at what he's doing, making fun of him. It said it seemed to them like he made a joke. What happens in the end? He gets outside. His wife is so addicted to the city. They've told him. Somebody said, I don't believe this happened. Well, if you don't believe it happened, they're calling Jesus Christ a liar, because one of the things he said about the end time was, remember Lot's wife. Remember that statement Christ made? Remember Lot's wife. What happened to her? She turned around and looked back to the city where she loved and the people that she loved. And what happened? She turned to a pillar of salt. There she stood, just a pillar of salt there. And Lot and his two daughters are running. The angels have got him by the hand and they're pulling. And no, does he go to that city? No, by now he's so scared. And the fire's falling, fire and brimstone's falling out of heaven and burning up Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. He runs to a cave in the mountains. This is not a pretty story. He hasn't taught his children anything. He gets out there in the cave, and there's no one out there in the cave but him and his two daughters. And what are they saying? We're never going to get married. We're never going to have any children. We're never going to have anything. We're just out here and with our daddy, and there's no man that's going to have us. What do they do? I don't know where they get something to drink, but usually people that want to drink can find something to drink. I don't know how that is, but it always seems to be the way. They get wine, and they get their daddy drunk. And the first night, the older daughter goes in and has sex with their daddy and has a child by him. The second night, the younger daughter goes in and has sex with their daddy and has a child by him. So now we have two children of Lot's who he has by his daughters. What a mess. The name of the first child was Moab. The name of the second child was Amnon. Do you realize these are the people that fought the children of Israel? Do you realize these are intermarried with Esau's descendants and Ishmael's descendants and are the Arabs of the world today? Do you realize that Moab, is Ruth's great-grandfather, and that is an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ? What a mess. What a mess. How did this happen? How did this happen that girls feel like the only hope they have of having a baby is get their daddy drunk and get pregnant by their daddy? An incestuous relationship. What a mess this is. I think we ought to call the Department of Social Services. Have them put in jail. The truth is that Lot is a warning to all believers to stay out of the world, lest you get sucked into it, because the day of reckoning is coming. Now, my friend, two people so far have kept the destruction from falling any sooner than it did. One was Abraham, who interceded. One was Lot, and they could not, because of God's commitment to Abraham, they could not send the fire down till they got Lot and his crowd out of the city. And the longer Lot stayed there, the more it intervened. Who's the other person? The Lord himself, who was talking with Abraham, who was walking there. He's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. If you think God really, 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 really wanted to send judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't. They had had their warning. They had been carried off captive, and God had exercised himself through Abraham. You remember, we just read that story. Had exercised himself through Abraham and had saved them. They had an opportunity to change their way of living. They had an opportunity to see the mighty hand of God work through Abraham and save their city. And what did they do? They went back to the same old dirty life that they were having before. The same ungodly life that they were having before, they went right back to it. You say, God wants to send judgment? No. God had given them a warning. Did they hear it? No. And I fear for our country today. My friend, whenever have we been in such financial straits around the world? Whenever have we been in situations like we're in right now in America? You know what it is, my friend? We've been warned and warned and warned, and if we don't listen to the warning, I'm telling you, God will send destruction. And fact is, if God lets us all free, he's going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you say, well, we're not near as bad as they are. We're not? Well, they had to actually come to Lot's door, the men did. Now you just push a button and you can see it in every living room in America. Now you push a button and they're sending that message out on almost every kind of a television program that could be imagined, the news and otherwise, to do what? To desensitize us so that we will not think that homosexuality is such a bad thing, so that we'll think it's, well, it's an alternate lifestyle. You do your thing, I do my thing. My thing is not to be a homosexual. Your thing is to be one. We get along. No, my friend, it's not that way. God never created people to be that way, and you say, you shouldn't harp on this. I know that that's not considered good nowadays, but I don't care. God destroyed the cities of the plains because that was their sin. These men lusted after other men, and God Almighty came after them. Jesus did not want to do that. He did not want to do that. He waited for them, and even those who were righteous, he pulled out, and even they were tainted by what was going on there. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. My friend, did Lot deserve to be pulled out of that city and saved? Not really. Not really. But did any of us deserve to be saved? Not really. The wonderful thing is that God saved us. And you know what? Jesus died for the sinners in Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you know that? He sure did. And he died for all sinners and all ungodliness. I ask you this, when the judgment comes, and it is coming, And I am sad for church people who are not on fire for God. I am sad for church people who are busy having casual religion and being fighting their agendas and doing their things. When judgment's coming, my friend, you're going to have to answer to God. People are going to have to answer to God one day. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. This is what God is asking us to do, my friends. He's asking us to return to him. He's asking us to repent of our sins. He's asking us as a nation to do this. And my friend, we need to learn. Oh, we need to learn from Lot, from Abraham. We need to intercede. I don't know about you, but I can tell you something, friends. We got a lot of people around here that need intercession made for them. I mean, they need to be prayed for. People need to be saved. I mean, you may think, well, we're living in a Christian country. Anybody can go to church that wants to. Well, that's true. Anybody can go to church that wants to. But let me tell you something, folks. We got the woods. The woods in these hollers and hills in Giles County are filled with people who do not go to church, who do not pray, who do not turn to God, who do not acknowledge God in any way in their life. And brothers and sisters, we need to intercede for them. We need to be where Abraham was and saying, God, please have mercy on them. Oh, my friends, and we've got young people within the scope of our ministry, scope of the fellowship of this church, that Satan's just dragging down to hell as fast as they can go, and how they need to turn to God, how they need to do that. Don't forget, Sunday morning is a major service. We're going to have baptism and Holy Communion, both sacraments in the same service and a message from God's Word, so we need to be here. Bring people out. Invite people to come. All right, let's sing. He touched me. Couldn't pray. What would you do if you didn't know about praying? Wouldn't that be awful? Oh, I praise God. You know, St. Mary's is a Catholic hospital, Barbara, but I went and spent time in their chapel. And you say, well, I saw a crucifix on the wall, and I even wanted to go kiss it. You know, I know that don't have a bit of good to do with anything, but I wanted to. You know, I just praise God that we can pray. And the wonderful thing is, even if Fern and I hadn't been in Milwaukee, prayers in Virginia are just as good in Milwaukee as they are anywhere, aren't they? God can do anything. Is anything too hard for God? That's the question he asked Abraham. Well, praise God. Folks, let's say, I'm going to be one of the faithful ones. Just determine it in your heart. I'm going to be one of the faithful ones. I'm going to be one of the ones that's going to make it. I am determined to hold out to the end. Amen. Father, bless your people tonight. Sanctify them with your love. Touch them with your grace. Let the Holy Ghost be upon us, Father, not only today, but every day. Draw us into your closeness. And Lord, let us have a walk with you. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.